Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I've been discussing Charisma Magazine and one of their darlings, Kenneth Copeland. And we've been looking at some of the amazing blasphemous quotes from years ago and continuing in his so-called ministry that Mr. Copeland has spoken. And so we were looking actually last week at Copeland and some of the other faith teachers. We were looking at some of the comments of former CRI staff, Christian Research Institute staff's comments concerning the twisting, what I called Scripture Twisting 101, where the faith teachers have really attempted to use, John, or misuse, abuse, verses from Psalm 82 and John 10. In fact, let me just reread my comments from last week. The faith teachers usually cite John 10:31-39 as proof that people are indeed little gods. This passage finds Jesus about to be stoned for claiming he is God. He responds to his opponents by referring to Psalm 82:6. In ironic fashion, irony, Jesus asks, "Is it not written in your law, 'I've said you are gods'?" And that's verse 34 of Psalm 82. To this, the faith teachers, of which Kenneth Copeland is one of the granddaddies, exclaim, "Jesus said it, I believe it, and that settles it. We are little gods." Or, as TBN president Paul Crouch put it, "I am a little god. Critics, be gone." And in fact, I remember watching that episode years ago on TBN with Kenneth Copeland on as a guest of Paul Crouch. And, of course, he had convinced Paul Crouch, or at least at that point it appeared that Paul Crouch had really gotten the revelation that he was a little god. And as we will see again, Psalm 82:7 really puts things in perspective, because God actually says, "You will die like mere men." You know, God states, "I said you're gods." But anyway, we had left off quoting some of those quotes, and I had mentioned that I have an old copy of Walter Martin's Cults Reference Bible. And so I wanted to quote a few more comments concerning this heresy that has been promoted by Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon, Charles Capps, and many of these faith, and believe me, there's a lot of these word faith heretics out there, as I'm sure my audience is aware of. But we want to look at some of the comments from Walter Martin's Bible. And I will read Psalm 82, at least the applicable verses. "I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men, and fall like one of the princes." Now, the notes in the Bible says, that the Latter-day Saints say, the Mormons say, the children of God are called gods because they are gods in embryo. And of course, we could add, yes, and the faith teachers also say we can become a god after we're born again. We have that a nature to be in the god class, as I was speaking out last week. Now, the Christian response to this particular statement of that the Mormon might say was, this is speaking of the judges of Israel, not all the people. So this was specifically only the judges of Israel. This isn't a comment about all human mankind and womankind, all mankind being all people being potential gods. The judges were only called gods because they represented God and his word came to them. This did not mean that they were literal gods, as Jesus mentioned in John 10:34-35. And then the notes here also say, see also Exodus 4:16 and 7:1, where Moses is made to seem like a god. And then notes on the John 10 passage from the same Bible, Eastern religions, you know, they say, of course, in these verses that Jesus is teaching that man, each man is divine. And again, as we've seen, the Mormons say this, as do the faith teachers. And the Christian response, and let me read those verses too, in John 10:32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that you, being a man, make yourself God." And then Jesus said, "Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If you call them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest? Because I said, I am the Son of God." You know, Jesus was claiming that unique Son of God that he was, because he was deity. Anyway, their response is, Jesus quoted Psalm 82:6, where the judges of Israel were called gods. They were only called gods because they represented God and were his spokesman to the people. Jesus points out that these gods were not actually gods, John 10:35. They were called gods, but this did not make them gods by nature. See Galatians 4:8. They were not sanctified and sent from the Father as he was, and they could not claim to be one in nature with the Father as Jesus did in John 10:30. One in nature being a member of the triune Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all uniquely, all, you know, co-God, all being three persons in one God. Anyway, moving on, before I go to the next quote or extract, as Trisha Tillis likes to put it, this just in. Wait a minute, folks. This just in from the Babylonian Bee fake news center. Kenneth Copeland is in a real pickle after an audience member names and claims his private jet. A man in the audience during a Kenneth Copeland Day of Healing and Victory event yelled out to the televangelist, clearly and forcefully naming and claiming Copeland's 2005 Cessna 750 Citation X in the name of Jesus, leaving Copeland in a real pickle, sources confirmed. The 79-year-old was delivering a rousing message entitled, "Victory is Already Yours," when he reportedly invited the audience to cry out exactly what they were believing God for, promising that all their wishes had already been purchased for them by the blood of Jesus, and by naming and claiming the items they were, in fact, taking ownership of them. So when a shrewd man in the front row cried out, "I claim your $25 million Citation X in the name of Jesus," in a voice so loud Copeland could not possibly ignore it, the preacher had no choice but to address him. "Then it's yours, young man, it's yours, glory to God," he reportedly replied while wiping his brow, adding that the man should see him after the service in order to arrange the title. Oh, man. Unsure how to escape the situation without betraying the theology he has been championing for decades, at publishing time, the televangelist was feeling a little better after remembering that he also owns a Cessna 550 Citation Bravo. Well, folks, that's a little comic relief. I've never done anything quite like that on my program, but I was just inspired. I'm not going to blame God for that, but I just thought I'd share that little fake news that comes from the Babylonian Bee satire site. They have a lot of really funny articles, which are really not that far from the truth when you read them. So that didn't actually happen, folks. I shouldn't say that. I don't know in all these years that in Kenneth's ministry, I would almost be surprised that that hasn't happened. But anyway, that itself is a fictitious story that I wanted to share with you. Now, the next heretical quote from Kenneth Copeland, again, is from the transcripts that I got from Trisha Tillon is her name. I pronounced her name wrong. She was doing a Word of Faith teaching series and transcribed quotations, verbatim quotes from Copeland that I have on a tape, all except for the last quote, which we hopefully will have time for. But we want to look at this one, where Copeland, this is what he said. "I was shocked when I found out the biggest failure in the Bible who the biggest failure in the Bible actually is. When everybody asks whose biggest failure is, they say Judas. Somebody else will say, no, I believe it was Adam. But how about the devil? He's the most consistent failure, according to Copeland. Another person laughs and says, okay. But he's not the biggest in terms of material failure and so forth. The biggest one in the whole Bible is God. Huh? What? Don't you turn that set off. Talking about the TV, of course. I told you, you sit still a moment. You know me well enough to know that I wouldn't tell something that I couldn't prove from the Bible. Well, I would debate that. But anyway, he goes on. But you just stop and think about it for a minute. I mean, he lost his top-ranking, most anointed angel, the first man he ever created, first woman he created, the whole earth, and all the fullness therein. A third of the angels at least. That's a big loss, man. I mean, you figure that out. That's a whole lot of real estate, brother, gone down the drain. Now, God didn't cause all that. He didn't do something to cause it, and we have to understand all that, but he took the blame for it, didn't he? Yeah, he took the blame. Why? Well, the buck stops there. In the 54th chapter of Isaiah, he said, I created the smith that blows the coals in the fire. He said, I created the water that destroys. Therefore, no weapon formed against you will prosper. In other words, I created him. I can handle him. In other words, I take responsibility for it, and I take the responsibility for the deliverance and the turnaround of the whole thing. Now, the reason that you don't think of God as a failure is he never said he's a failure, and you're not a failure till you say you're one. Another voice that says, say that again. You're not a failure until you say you're one. And he won't say it. No, he just started off and said, there's coming one that's going to put his heel on your head and just set out to get it done, no matter how many thousands of years it takes and how many generations it takes and how many he had to hunt for until he found one. Abraham, it doesn't make any difference to God if it takes 18 million years. He took off to do nothing else. But I brought this because this the direction we're going to see. Now I want you to see this. God doesn't do anything else. The tape is unclear, it says, one day of the week. The Bible said, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We are forever 24 hours a day in his heart and his primary objection. actually the tape said, he not given the earth one day out of the week, which really doesn't help much as I give you that clarification. But anyway, he goes on to say, he could have said, I got a major problem here. Now what am I going to do with it? Well, let's see. The first thing I'm going to do is fast. No, I tell you what. Maybe that's not right. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do much of that. I know prayer. That's number one. Well, who's he going to pray to? He's as high as you can get. Well, since I'm God, I know how this thing works. The cardinal law is the law of giving, and so I love the world. Giving is the way out of this. Giving is the most powerful thing that I have at my command, and I'm going to give my way out of this problem. I have lost the earth, I have lost a third of the angels, and I have lost the director of praise. Then the Bible says, we give, and it causes a thanksgiving to God. He said, I lost the director of praise. Of course, he's talking about the devil, Lucifer. I'm going to give and get it all back. Now, let's see, what am I going to give? I got a lot of money. Anyway, I'm not going to read all of this, but I'm going to skip on. He goes, maybe that's what I ought to do. You know, I sure wouldn't want to give Jesus. Now he's the only thing I got left that's on my level. It's down to he and I, and if I lost him, I'd be, oh God, I can't do that. That would leave me lonely. That would leave me without. I couldn't stand to see that happen to my own life. I mean, I can spare those angels. There are all kinds of things up here. I mean, I could create things nobody ever heard of before, and you know, if I did all that, I wouldn't be giving. I'm going to have to give something that'll cost me. To get these laws into motion, I'm going to have to give something that'll cost me. Because until it costs me, I haven't kicked my faith out anywhere. And he's got a faith. Anyway, that's the way Copeland put that. and he goes on and on. Says, so I am not going to give my nubbin corn. I'm going to eat the biggest. I mean, I'm going to eat the nubbins and give the biggest, fattest corn I've got, that big, fat corn. That's your seed corn. You don't want to eat that good stuff and plant those nubbins. Eventually, you won't have nothing good to eat. You're going to keep producing the nubbins. You're going to downgrade, you see. Your harvest is downgrading all the time. So I'm going to give the best stuff, which makes my harvest upgrade all the time. And as the good seed that I am planting increases in quality, I take my seed out of the best I have, and I continue to plant that. Eventually, my nubbins will be better than I started out with back there originally. So God said, I'm going to take the best I have, and out of the mouth of Jesus flowed the most important verse of the entire Bible when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Now, there was a moment, Paul, and he's speaking about Paul Crouch, man, you know, Paul was present, Paul Crouch was, man had proven that he had a free choice. He had proven he didn't have to accept anything that he didn't want, right? There was a moment when Jesus was separated from God. Jesus had gone into the place of the damned, the answer for Adam's treason. There was a moment there that the only thing God had to give had been released, and there was no guarantee of ever getting him back, except the law of giving and receiving. Applause and a voice in the background saying, praise God, there it is. There was a moment when, as far as God was concerned, there was no Jesus. Nobody had to accept Jesus, accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There weren't nobody had to do that. They could have said, forgive me. I don't know. There has been thousands that have done it. God had no guarantees except, but then this except turns into the greatest guarantee that there is. He had no guarantee that anybody would accept it, except when you plant a seed, it will produce. It will produce. It will produce. You can't stop. You can't stop it. Anyway, the applause. The devil can't stop it. Sorry, folks. Paul can't stop it. And the Bible says he planted one son to receive many sons. Loud applause. And now, I mean, God is sitting up there now all kicked back, got his feet on the throne, saying, get 'em, boy. Get 'em. Glory to God. Okay. pretty scary, huh? excuse me. God is the biggest failure in the Bible, according to Copeland. He sees things a little differently, doesn't he? Well, I spent a little time with that, and let's just move to actually the last quote, which is one, as I mentioned, is not on my original tape that I decided that I wanted to kind of bring back from the past, blast from the past, so to speak, to let you all hear some of these if you hadn't heard some of these blasphemies of Copeland. Anyway, this quote is two sides of the brain, soul and spirit. That's you know, the extract, as Tricia would call it. Copeland says, suddenly I just saw it. I'm talking about in my mind's eye, you know, in my mind. What I'm talking about is I didn't have a vision in the spirit, like a prophetic thing. It was in my mind's eye, and that's what I was dealing with, and I can see it right now. It's got stronger, that I can see it now with my eyes open as I'm talking to you. I can see it. He says, this is really the guts of Christianity, because man has always been this way. God made him this way, and the devil got a hold of him and perverted what God had already built. Man was a visionary. He's always been a visionary. I mean, even in recent years, they found out that everybody's brain's got two sides to it. One side is the analytical side, and the other is the visionary side. On one side, you do all your numbers and logic and figuring, and the other is where you are creative. Well, surely it's that way. You've got your soul using one side of your brain, and your spirit uses the other side of your brain. But most people don't know how to get a hold of that visionary side, and that's where all the creativeness is. That's where all the great things come from. God put part of your brain for your soul to use and part of your brain for your spirit to use. You're a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in a body. See, medical science is finally finding out what God knew, what he was doing all the time. Now, this is Trisha's comments. The problem, New Agers say, is that we have lost contact with the right side of our brain. We have become a left-brain society, too analytical, methodical, and word-oriented to move in the realm of visualization. We need to teach ourselves to reintegrate to reintegrate the right and left brains. To do this, we need to develop the neglected half of our brain, the right brain. We must meditate, imagine, visualize, and drift in the subconscious dream worlds where creative urges spring up and cause us to explore new revelations. To achieve this, all kinds of strange devices have been tried, including hallucinogenic drugs, hypnosis, meditation music, brainwave inductions, and sensory deprivation tanks. Unfortunately, the truth is that seeking to develop the imagination in this way is a fast track to bondage and oppression, because demons love the fertile ground of any passive, drifting, open mind. Excuse me. They quickly steer it towards the worship of false gods, and that is so true. Now, again, this is Copeland. He advocates a method of occult visualization. It's incontrovertible. This is from, again, some of the comments from the CRI researchers that I mentioned before. As Copeland himself clarifies, any image that you get down on the inside of you that is so vivid, when you close your eyes, you see it, it'll come to pass. Okay, that's what Copeland said. He knows that cultists do similar things, for he says, the visualization they do in meditation and metaphysical practices is the perverted form of the real thing. Referring to creative visualization and positive confession, Copeland claims that New Age is trying to do this, and they'd get somewhat results out of it, because this is spiritual law, brother. This is spiritual deception, brother, is what this is, or my brothers and sisters. Now, it's interesting because I heard Joel Osteen years ago. He claimed that with his wife, he visualized for 3 years in Houston that they would receive the keys to the Houston Stadium, where their church now is. It used to be the Houston Rockets basketball stadium. And they sat for 3 years in the car. Well, not three, literally for 3 years, but you know what I mean? Over a period of 3 years, they came out to that building, and they visualized themselves being handed the keys, I guess from the mayor or whoever. And, you know, he said he prayed too. But my comments would be, but why bother to pray if you can just visualize it into existence? Since visualization is not taught in the Bible, but prayer is. Now, my final comments, and well, one more comment from Trisha's comments. She said, Copeland here is already calling visualization a God-given spiritual gift, one of the most commonly used techniques for developing higher powers in the pagan religious cults, in Satanism, in esoteric philosophies, and in all areas of the occult. It is visualization that's being used to bring man's thoughts, however evil, and dreams, however damaging, into reality. This whole issue of visualization is a burning topic in the church right now, because some Christians feel that we can use pictures in our imagination to bring healing or peace or to get answers to prayer. Ministers such as Dave Hunt, who wrote the book Seduction of Christianity, point out that as a technique, it is much more a part of pagan culture than Christian. His comments can be read in his books, in his book, in chapters 9, 10, 11, and 12, and also in his sequel, Beyond Seduction. Now, of course, this is an older article. I originally was looking for transcripts, as I mentioned, of these tapes. And so she wrote this some time ago, but visualization is just as popular as ever, as we see today. And so I really have some final comments on Kenneth Copeland and visualization in general. Kenneth Copeland in particular, since we see not only is he heretical in so many ways, but even his methodologies of positive confession, of course, but even, you know, visualization, which is so popular. He's tried to Christianize this and claim that it's actually from God, and that the New Agers and the occultists have, you know, used a counterfeit version of it, when in reality it's just the opposite. He's taking an occult technique and trying to make, you know, Christianize it. Well, anyway, My final comments would be whether it's called positive imaging, which is the term that Norman Vincent Peale of positive thinking fame called it, guided imagery, which Dr. Bernie Siegel, the New Age medical doctor, termed it, or creative visualization, Eastern meditation, contemplative spirituality, which is so popular these days in many evangelical churches, or hypnosis, no matter what it's called, it comes from the same occult source. And whether it's called Christian, spiritual, New Age, or a psycho-spiritual technology, it involves spiritistic contact as men and women try to create their own reality through thinking. All that's required is an open mind, and I say that in capital letters, open mind, that is a passive state of mind that is conducive to the work of seducing spirits, that can paint visual images, alternate realities, and false beliefs upon the minds of the people they have duped. But other methods that people can use to try to create their own reality, or at least one, are other methods that they can try to create their own reality besides just thinking things into reality, is through speaking. And these are positive confession, as we've mentioned before. You know, since we're little gods, and since God confessed the whole universe into existence, we can confess things into existence. Positive confession. Positive affirmation. That's a popular term in the New Thought cults and other New Age groups. Or three, another term called decreeing, which is really, I think, just another term for both of these first two practices. Decreeing, you know, these are just a few of the examples. Now, either way, you, as a New Age God, self-realized God, cosmically evolved God, worked your way up from your bootstraps to be a Mormon God, or confessed that you are a little God, or realized yourself as a manifested Son of God, you will still die like a man. Psalm 82:7. So in spite of Paul Crouch on TBN, what I would call his shout-a-thon with Kenneth Copeland, where he was claiming that I am, after all, a little God, you know, he still died like a man, as we're all going to die, unless we're raptured first, praise God. You know, when the church age ends and the church is raptured, if we're alive, we won't die. We'll be caught up. But if we die before that event, we will die. We're not gods. Not going to happen, folks. Anyway, I guess this is a good place to close for this evening. Next week, I will be looking, as I mentioned before, at Mark Burnett and Roma Downey and Della Reese, who passed away recently. So God bless you all, and I hope you'll be with us next week. Good night.